as the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and the second half of the 29th verse. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the second half of the 29th verse. If grace is given to us to enter into this great truth, it will bring us to understand what it is to worship God aright. If you are here with a concern wrought within to worship God, this is the way to do it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In your soul's desires to worship God, you have this thought uppermost: we would see Jesus. And find in him all our salvation and all our desire. What is the house to me, except the Master I can see? How many of you gathered together this Sabbath afternoon before God have this deep down concern well enough before God that this may be your privilege and pleasure, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and so to behold him, that you may declare, for me, O miracle of grace, for me, the Saviour bled. I want, as the Lord to help me, to look at the subject from two or three viewpoints of it. This chapter in John's Gospel, where the subject is found, is indeed a very striking one. And in that which I read to you, you may have observed what a highly favored man John the Baptist was in that which God allotted to him, in that work which was given him to do. You will not find throughout the Word of God that it was ever given to any other to see the Holy Spirit. And it was given to John the Baptist to see the Holy Spirit lighting upon Jesus Christ when he had the amazing privilege to baptize him as verily man in Jordan. And how the chapter begins also is very striking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you read a little lower down, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You and I, as sinners born again, none of others will be concerned to do it, but we need to take our shoes from off our feet in a spiritual sense of the word, for the place whereon we stand is holy ground. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. Verily God, verily man. And now this illustration of a lamb runs throughout the sacred pages in the Word of God, and as soon as you begin to read it, you find out God, when the Adam fall took place, he instructed Adam and Eve how his holy majesty was to be worshipped, and the basis of it was to be, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so you find that Abel offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because he, by living faith, brought a lamb and offered it unto God, and he and his offering was accepted. But Cain, he brought of the fruits of the earth. He thought his own thoughts about worship, and people have been doing that from Cain's day to this. And you find Jude speaks about people going in the way of Cain. And people do go in the way of Cain when they have their own thoughts as to how they will worship God and do not consider what saith the Scriptures, which sets forth how he is to be worshipped, must be worshipped. People think their own thoughts, and they think God will be as pleased with their worship as they are in the performance of it, but it will prove to be otherwise when the matters are weighed up before God. God has laid down in the word of his grace a pattern of how he is to be worshipped. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Cain, in bringing the fruits of the earth, he may have brought excellent fruits, but he did not come in the way that God had instituted worship should be made before him. And therefore, Cain and his offering were rejected. Oh, dear friends, it is a great thing to be kept exercised unto godliness regarding our worship. You may have many thoughts, many temptations regarding it, that oft times it seems cold and formal, and you may be cast down. But when the matter is really weighed up between you and God, you do desire that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth shall speak. And your concern is to be a true worshipper. And in your worship you want to get in touch with God. Like that woman in the gospel who pressed through the crowd with that feeling, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she was privileged to do so, and she got help and healing. You will always find, in seeking to draw near to God, there will be crowds to press through, but they are to be pressed through, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And remember, she touched the hem of his garment, and that is just what worship is. Personal contact with God. And now, coming back to our subject, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abel then, he offered a lamb in his far back day. And then you know that Abraham on Mount Moriah, when he was going to offer up Isaac, God forbade him to do so, and he saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered that in Isaac's stead. And it was a good time, a time to remember for Abraham as long as he lived, because the Savior said, Abraham saw my day. He saw it and was glad, so that when he took that ram to offer it for a sacrifice, he did this, what our text tells us. He beheld the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he could see a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. But then, when you think of Israel in the wilderness and how the worship of God was instituted then, with the tabernacle set up in the center of Israel's camp, there must have been tens of thousands, running into millions, of lambs that were offered then in the sacrifices which were demanded by the law. And yet, with all the blood that was shed of those lambs, there was no virtue in it, no value. All it was to do was to call attention to him who should come in the fullness of time and be made manifest as the Lamb of God, and that his blood would have infinite value, and it would avail for poor sinners like you and me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Think of the rivers of blood that must have run in the tabernacle worship and later on in the temple. And yet in it all, it had got no meaning, only as those who were able to do so, Israelites indeed, could behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And all because the worship of God was established on that basis, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Think of it as it was done in Old Testament times, when a lamb was brought. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And yet, it could not have any value, as I said, or virtue, because when you go into the details of it, a lamb was not of the same nature of those who had sinned and on whose behalf it was offered. Not only so, there could be no value in the shedding of the blood of the Lamb as regards the salvation of a sinner's soul compared with it. There is no comparison that can be made. And then another thought is this, that when the lamb was offered, it was not a voluntary offering, because you read, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar, that it may be sacrificed. And now when you come to behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, here you see these things are fulfilled to perfection. Jesus Christ, as verily man, is one with us, for he took a human nature into union with his own divine nature, that as verily man, he might have a body wherein he could keep the law in every jot and tittle of it, and then at the end of his life suffer, bleed, and die, and that the fountain might be open for sin and for uncleanness. And when you come to think of the value of the blood of Christ, no preacher can tell you. Words fail us altogether. The value of it is infinite. Our minds cannot begin to comprehend it, but it has availed and does avail for millions of sinners born again into this, in this world, and whom God has ordained that they shall be saved with an everlasting salvation, and each one, every one, is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Another thought is this, and that is a beautiful one. I said the lamb was not a voluntary offering in Old Testament times when it was offered as a sacrifice, but now Jesus Christ, what does he say? In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. He came down to do love's redeeming work, oh so willingly, and throughout his life as he lived it under the law, he was held up as it were with the joy that was set before him, that he was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame. And he did love's redeeming work, fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. And now he is the Lamb on the throne. You will read in Revelation, I think at least 26 times, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. And it speaks like this, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Which is to say, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And now, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then, following this line of thought, a lamb, as you read in the Word of God, was an innocent creature, harmless, meek. I said it was without blemish. I've often wondered about that, how difficult it must have been to have found such a creature at times that would satisfy the priest, that was without blemish, yet it must have been attended to as much as it was possible to do it, but with regard to the Lamb of God, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, without blemish, so that when you as a poor sinner, burdened with your guiltiness before God, wait upon him, if so be, he will remember you with the favor that he bears unto his people. You have a plea that is all prevailing. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I can no denial take while I plead for Jesus' sake. And see how these things were so evident in the life that Jesus lived. He was the innocent, suffering in the stead of the guilty. In him the Father never saw the least transgression of his law. In him we then perfection view, and the saints in him a perfect too. He was like a lamb, harmless. And another thing, he was meek. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. What does it mean to be meek in the sense that Jesus Christ was meek? It means to be like this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He endured sufferings beyond words to describe. He was hounded about as he journeyed about, doing poor sinners good. He was set at naught, treated with all ignominy, and contumely was heaped upon him. Yet like a lamb before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Meek. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there is a word in the Hebrews which is very helpful, where it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Apostle Paul is referring there to the high priest of old, and he had to go in year by year into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement and offer again and yet again, year by year. But Jesus Christ came down into this world and did love's redeeming work, and when he ascended up on high following his resurrection from the dead, he entered in with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then the Apostle Paul goes on, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, margin, fault to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, the blood of Christ is precious beyond words to describe to poor sinners who realize their guiltiness before God. Sinner, if thou wert taught to see how great thy guilt, thy misery, in every thought and act impure, the blood of Christ thy soul can cure. There is help in God for you. The Lamb of God avails. Oh, that your eyes may be opened by living faith to behold the Lamb of God. And you need to think of that word, behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It would be useless, futile, to ask blind people to do it. There is a miracle that must be wrought ere you can do it. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And now, long years before, 700 at least, before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied of it, that when Jesus Christ should come, born a babe by birth mysterious, and his gospel should be proclaimed, that was one evidence of it, the effect of its being preached. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And then you remember in that wonderful chapter where he speaks about the sufferings of Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Margin reading, he hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. Dear friends, you and I read these words. We have read them many times, but we do need to ask God to enlighten us and to lead us deeper down into their truth. In beholding the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, you will find, if God grants you that mercy and that privilege, it will be sometimes in very solemn experiences that you are led into as you journey on through life. Sometimes you may behold the Lamb of God as he was led by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. And when you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, and you are favored to behold the Lamb of God, that he, as verily man, was tempted in all points like you are, that will bring relief to you and help and encouragement and hope. You will be able to do what the hymn writer says: trust in him, ye tempted saints. Tell him all your sad complaints. Here present help will be, give you strength and victory. And when afflictions are laid upon you, how glad you will be to remember, in all our affliction, he was afflicted. And whatever its nature, and there are some very strange afflictions that befall people who are taught of God, yet in every affliction, he can help you. He can sympathize with you. He has a complete, a quick understanding of what your sufferings are. And he is ever ready to sympathize and to suffer. This physician understandeth all disorders of the soul, and no payment he demandeth when he makes the wounded whole. But then it might be, as you're about in the world, earning the bread which perisheth, that sometimes you are persecuted because of what you are, and that you desire to make manifest you are on the Lord's side. And then, as you are helped to behold the Lamb of God, how he, in his life, was persecuted, tempted and tried beyond words to describe. And I read to you, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own kingdom, his own land of promise, and his own people, the Jews dwelling therein, received him not. And they declared, we will not have this man to reign over us. But you, if you should be scoffed at and scorned because you follow the Lord Jesus, and the world may reproach you, if you behold the Lamb of God at such a time, you will count it to be a privilege to suffer with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If on my face for thy dear name shame and reproaches be, all hail reproach and welcome shame, if thou remember me. But there is one viewpoint here I want to touch on, yet it is very difficult to do it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now, there might come into your life a time when you're walking in darkness and you have no light. It may be in your early experience in the dealings of God, you have walked in the light and you have lived near to God. The things of God have been a sweet reality in your soul's experience. And then as you journey on, you come into a different line of things in your soul's experience, and you are much in the dark, and you hardly know what you are or where you are, and you are ready to say, my Lord hath forsaken me, my God hath forgotten me. And now when you feel like that, there is one viewpoint of beholding the Lamb of God which will be a wonderful help to you. Have you ever thought upon it? It needs a great deal of grace to ponder it in our hearts. I'm thinking of this great word that dropped from the lips of Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now that is the inspired word of God. It dropped from the lips of Jesus Christ. And it was a reality. An awful reality. For the time, however long it was, his Father, God, had forsaken him as verily man. And why? God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. The thing is impossible. And now on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ was bearing the awful load of the church's guilt. And you might think in pondering it, do ponder it if you can, how huge the heavy load of all, since only mine so great. But when the Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, then for that while, Jesus Christ is verily man, bore it alone. It is a very solemn consideration. My God. You see, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, could not address his Father like that, because he was equal with the Father as God and with the Holy Spirit. But he speaks as verily man. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew the meaning of it. And I have often thought of a scripture where it says that as he began to wend his way to Calvary's cross, he began to be sore amazed. It does not tell you in the Word of God what it was that made him to be so, but you can depend on it. It was he could observe the accumulation of all the church's guiltiness. The accumulated guilt of that number which no man can number, making up the Church of Christ. And now he was about to suffer in their stead and bear sin's tremendous load. And it brings him to this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now if there should come a time in your soul's experience when you, according to how you feel, mark the wording, according to how you feel, it seems as if God has forsaken you, do remember this and seek to behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder if you have ever noticed what one hymn writer says in one of our hymns. It might not strike you at the first reading of it. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay our sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. You might think it should read, the Lord in the day of his mercy. No. Anger. Because God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, and he could not look upon Jesus Christ as verily man when the accumulated load of the church's guilt was upon him till he had finished love's redeeming work. And when he cried out, it is finished, then his Father could smile on him again. Love's redeeming work was done then. Fought the fight, the battle won. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat the word, full salvation's in it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there is one place outstanding where you're favored to do this. Many of you know it. I hope you will be often there as grace is given. And it is at Calvary's cross where you can sometimes be favored to behold the Lamb of God and feel that when he hung and suffered there, it was for you, a poor sinner, hell deserving, undeserving, such as you. Oh, it is a great privilege, a mighty mercy that God vouchsafes to poor sinners born again. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Then there is another viewpoint of the subject I would look at. Behold. I must remind you that means you must have eyes open to do it. Eyes of faith. You must have your heart open too. And not the heart with which you were born. For the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. You and I must enter into that beautiful word in Ezekiel. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. Oh, how good it is to be found at Calvary's cross and to realize what you so rarely feel to be the subject of: a broken heart, a contrite spirit. And to enter into what one hymn writer says, Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross. Thine alone be all the glory, all things else are dung and dross. Thee we own, a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good, and every grace and every favour flows to us through Jesus' blood. Behold the Lamb of God. In his all-sufficiency to save to the uttermost poor sinners concerned about their soul's eternal welfare. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And now it says in our subject, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh, beareth, margin reading, taketh away the sin of the world. Where was it taken to? The Word of God tells us quite a deal about forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit has condescended to use varied illustrations. Taketh away. Now the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And that is a wonderful privilege to feel when that is made known to poor sinners like you and I. Sometimes it is said, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and they will not come back when the tide comes in. They go down into the depths, or sins are numbered as the sand and like the mountains for their size. The seas of sovereign grace expand, the seas of sovereign grace arise. Sins are taken away to be no more remembered against us. That is another word. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. And then there is another thought. Hezekiah said, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You cannot see what is behind your back. And God has cast your sins, as it were, it is a metaphor, a figure of speech, behind his back. No more to be seen, And there is a great word in Jeremiah which is very striking. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now you read in the Revelation what they sing about in the realms of bliss. And if you and I are going to join in that song, we shall have to learn the keynote here. There is no mistake about that. You will not go to heaven as altogether strangers to what the music in heaven is like, or the song of the redeemed. You will learn the keynote at least in your soul's experience in the dealings of God with you here. And what is that keynote? Worthy is the Lamb. All the myriads of angels join in it, and all the host of the redeemed already there. Worthy is the Lamb. And you will admit, quite a few of you, Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord, forever thine. Worthy is the Lamb. And if you behold the Lamb of God and realize in your own soul's feelings, which taketh away the sin of the world, you will want to live your life unto him and to live for him. And your great concern will be this prayer and this ambition mine, living and dying to be thine. And ere I come to the amen, there is a word in the Corinthians which is helpful here, where Paul says, he is thinking about the Passover as it was kept when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, and its relationship to Jesus Christ, and what the Israelites had to do at that time when they came forth out of that bondage. You and I, if we belong to the Israel of God, have got to do the same in a spiritual interpretation of it. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven, old leaven. It has got to be searched out. It must not be found in your spirit, mingling with it, as you keep the Passover. What would that leaven be, say you, old leaven, as you refer to it? Anything to do with what you are by nature? It could be the leaven of frivolity, the leaven of a wrong spirit, the leaven of error, imbibing something contrary to what saith the Scriptures. It could be the leaven of inconsistent conduct, and it could be vain conversation, and it could be this, the leaven of self-righteousness. And thinking about sitting down at the Lord's table, that is a subject that you should ponder in your heart. You may be tried sometimes when you sit there, because the Apostle Paul speaks about eating and drinking unworthily, and you may feel, well, I just wonder whether I do that because I'm such a sinner. I do not feel to be fit to be where I am in the Church of Christ and among people taught of God and attending to such a solemnity of Zion as this is. You may have all those feelings and still be in your right place and the right character. The meaning of eating and drinking unworthily is not on that basis. It is to do with any trust that you have in the doings of the great I that you are where you are. And not to be before God just as you are, utterly depending on Him, knowing that by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On that basis, you're eating and drinking worthily. You might remember that. And then you find that Israel of old, when they kept the Passover at the first, it was said, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. You may have pictured in your mind that they were all sitting round a table like you and I do at supper time and eating, but this word tells us that they were to eat it with their loins girded, shoes on their feet, and a staff in their hand, and eat it in haste, because it was to signify that henceforth their life was to be a pilgrimage. And that is what you and I have to learn. Here have we no continuing city, but we see one to come. There is just one more thought. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You read in Revelation of some that John saw in his vision, and it was said to him, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And now that is the pattern for us who have made a profession of the name of Jesus, who do hope by His grace. We have at times been favored to behold the Lamb of God with a felt interest in that which He did on Calvary's cross. But then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And look how that is worded. I read it again. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And that may be through temptation, or in affliction, or persecution, and that which is crucifying to the flesh. But to follow Him still, whithersoever He goeth, because it is enough for the disciple that he be as his Lord. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me cannot be my disciple. I should like to have preached to you a better sermon, but you think of the text, for that is a beautiful text, and keep this thought in your mind. If you are helped, here a little, there a little, as you journey on, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that will be what your occupation will be in heaven. The Lamb is the light thereof. His servants shall see Him, and His name shall be in their foreheads, godly John tells us in the Revelation. The great thing will be to be more than ever concerned that you and I may be made meet to dwell in that blessed assembly, to behold the Lamb of God, which will be an infinite pleasure beyond words to describe. God grant that you and I might be made meet for it. Amen.
The ordinance of the Lord's Supper will follow this afternoon's service. There will be young people's service this evening at 6:15, and a collection will be taken from the Save the Children Fund. God willing, our Thanksgiving services will be held next Wednesday. And the preacher will once again be Mr. Stanley Bells. The afternoon service commences at 3 and the evening at 6:30. Will our friends please remember the words we provided on the Thanksgiving bill and once more do as they have so well done on former occasions? There's now some hymn number 13 for the supper.
Tune Ireland, line 24.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away, or may I from this day be wholly thine. Number 13.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us and all who love the truth everywhere. Amen and amen. I want to say one word to you before you go, and that is our friend Mr. Reginald Honeysett, pastor at Providence Chapel Cranbrook, whom you all know. He has completed 25 years of his pastorate, and at his Thanksgiving services later on in this month, the last Wednesday, there is going to be a presentation made to him. And I and the deacons felt it would be good if Union Chapel could also make a little contribution to whatever may be given to him in that presentation. I think Mr. Honeysett has come to us every year of his pastorate to our Sunday school anniversary. He has always been welcome, and you know what a godly man he is and a good minister, and he has served our denomination well. And I go back to my own Jubilee services, and I know that Providence Chapel Cranbrook made a contribution then to the presentation that was given to me. And now what I'm coming to is this. If any of you dear people feel you would like to join in this suggestion and show your appreciation of our friend Mr. Honeysett's ministry and that God has been with him so long in his pastorate, you can give what you would like to give to our deacon, Mr. Ebby Buss, and then in about a fortnight's time we will gather up the sum together and send it to the treasurer of the presentation fund at Cranbrook. I hope you will feel it in your hearts to fall in with this suggestion and let brotherly love continue in a practical way.